thankfully that didn't happen. And I said, well, you know, I was in a choir and that. Oh, said the nurse, you won't be singing for a while. So I wouldn't have even given that a thought. And as I was singing these lovely songs this morning, I was thinking, I thought, maybe I've been saying that, you know, a couple of weeks hopefully, and Jean can drive me around here and that. But I think I better stay away, because I don't know how I'll not be able to sing the songs that we, and the hymns that we sing, that I love to do so. So it's as we just covered your prayers, that the Lord's will be done, and Lord, that he will give us the necessary patience and endurance to go through with what they're saying is planned for me. This afternoon I've got to go for an MRI scan, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that as well. As I was thinking about, and you know, I prepared this message to share with you a little while ago, but it was that Sunday when we were snowed up, and as things have moved on, Jean and I seem to have spent most of our life visiting doctors and hospitals in the last few months, and so I never realised that I was going to get to this stage I've got to with facing an operation. And so it's even more pertinent, the thoughts that I had then, than they are even now. And my thoughts were on 1 Corinthians 15, and the Lord drew this, my thoughts to this. Let's just read some of that chapter. Resurrection of Christ, it's headed. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then he comes, then those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who also put everything under Christ. Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word. It's a wonderful passage of scripture, that, isn't it? I remember as a young man, I was told by an elder that it was wrong to have favourite passages of scripture, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm sorry, but that man's with the Lord now, has been for many years, but I very much disagree with him. There are some scriptures out there that really mean so much to us. And you know, if ever your faith is feeling a bit weak, you know, you've only got to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, haven't you? And you're raised again. I remember before I retired, my immediate line manager at the university, he met me in the corridor, and he said, "So, not long now, Dave," he says, "before you go." So I said, "No," I said, "you'd be glad to see the back of me, won't you?" "No, no, no, no," he said, "I don't mean that," he said, and I knew he didn't mean that. He said, "No," he said, "we'd be sorry to see you go." He said, "You've been a great member of staff and we've appreciated it." And he said, "The thing that I've never understood is, we all know that you're a Christian man, but," he said, "you've got this great faith that you talk about." And he said, "I believe that you've got it," he said, "because I can see the evidence of it in your life." I said, "Yeah, it's true, I hope." So he said, "So I suppose you'll be doing lots of work for the church?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right. And the organisations you're busy with?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well," he said, "I hope it all works out for you. But," he said, "I must say," he said, "that I really do not understand how you can have a faith." He said, "As far as I'm concerned, when I'm dead, I'm dead." I said, "Les, I'm sorry to hear you say that." I said, "I should pray for you." The day when I retired, they had something in my immediate area, you know, where I worked with all the staff I worked directly with. And I was able to give every one of them a New Testament, a personal worker's testament. And every one of them accepted it. And my prayer has been that they would read that, and that some of them might have found the Lord through it. And you know, it seems to me that it's not until that, you know, things sort of come into our lives that perhaps, you know, we if you've been like me and enjoyed good health most of your life, you know, and the days come and the days go, and the one thing that you don't need to worry about is your health. It's there, and God has been really great and blessed you with it. And it's not until you start visiting doctors and hospitals and this sort of thing that you realise that, you know, it brings it right home to you that, you know, well, you're not going to be here forever. We know that. I wouldn't like to think I was going to be here forever. But nevertheless, you know, it's God has blessed me in my life, and as I said at our elders' meeting yesterday morning, that, you know, this fellowship has been a real blessing to Jean and I. We've been here now 6 years. In some ways we can't believe it's 6 years, and in other ways I suppose we do realise it. But you know, we've made real good friends here, and you know, it would be, I don't look forward to disappearing from that sort of thing. But on the other hand, you know, when we read a chapter like that, we realise that there's something more important in our lives, and that is that one day we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And my opening note in my notes is, how does the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ affect our daily living? Do we live in the reality of it? Do we really believe the truth of it? And in a sense, look forward to going to heaven? Jean doesn't like me saying that, you know, I look forward to going to be with the Lord. I do. That's not that I'm not enjoying my life down here. You know, I thank the Lord daily for bringing Jean into my life. But, you know, there's something even greater than that. And that is that one day we're going to spend eternity in the Lord's presence. We don't know what it is. I mean, you know, we hear all sorts of things like we're going to be sitting on clouds, and as people tell us, playing harps and all that sort of thing. I'd like to think that I might be able to one day play a musical instrument, but there we are. It's been one of the things that I have lacked. But you know what I'm saying? We do need to live in the reality of the fact that the Lord is going to come. And my old mum used to say that she looked forward to meeting the Lord in the air. And whilst she knew that the Lord, she didn't know when he was going to come, but at the same time, I know that she really hoped that the Lord would come before she went to be with him. But that wasn't to be. And I suppose there's a sense with me that I'd love to think I met the Lord in the air, but I don't suppose that will be. We don't know these things, do we? But hope is an important aspect to human life. If we haven't got hope, well, we haven't got a lot of things, you know. And that's why people do silly things like commit suicide and do all sorts of other things. Hope is very important. And if we've got hope, I suppose, we can endure almost anything in the present if we've got a hope for the future. That's why it's so sad to hear someone like my colleague, an intelligent man, say that he couldn't understand how I could have a hope and how we can have a hope that the Lord, we're going to be with the Lord. And so, if we're convinced that our present situation is not our ultimate destination, we can endure the present for the future. Yeah, there's things going to happen to me in the next couple of weeks that I'm not looking forward to. But, you know, with the Lord's help, he'll see me through, I hope. And it's important and it's vital for our Christian understanding. We read in Corinthians, but you know, in a previous chapter in Corinthians, in that well-known chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle wrote that beautiful chapter on love, and he says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And again, it's something that we were thinking about yesterday morning. You know, love is, if we haven't got love, he says in that chapter, we haven't got much, if anything. And so, when these things around us disappear, those three things are there. Faith and love are talked about quite frequently by Christians. But you know, hope is not spoken about so much, is it? And it doesn't get the same recognition. And is it because we are not so convinced about the reality of it? I remember as I was doing studying this, thinking back to my youth, the second coming of the Lord was preached about a lot. And I praise the Lord for that, because, you know, it was something that I grew up with and came to understand. Hence the fact that I've continued in the faith very happily through my life. In actual fact, it was my birthday 2 days ago, my spiritual birthday. And that was 67 years ago, long time. But, you know, I'm thankful to say, as I stand here this morning, that, you know, I've appreciated having the Lord in my life and by my side. But it seems today that, and I've heard one or two preachers from this platform say that, you know, the second coming doesn't seem to be as important as it was in the previous century, and particularly in the perhaps 60s and 70s. And yet, you see, we read, don't we, and we see even on our television screens that there's Christians in other countries and they're prepared to die for their faith. You know, you've only got to pick up a Barnabas magazine, haven't you? And it tells us about so many Christians who are losing their lives, and yet they're prepared to do it. Why? Because they have this hope in their lives. So, what is this hope of which we speak and sing? It's more than singing songs, I suggest, about heaven. You know, it's not, as somebody once said to me, "Oh, it's him singing, it's just pie in the sky." It's not pie in the sky, is it? We believe, you know, Christian people like Stuart Townend, they write the Lord guides them in the way that they're able to put these words together and bring the tunes, so to help us in our worship and our praise of the Lord. So Christian hope is the conviction that this world is not all that there is. And as we see what's going on around us, I'm sure you would agree with me that in the morning, this morning. But, you know, as we read together in that chapter, and it would have been wonderful to read the whole chapter, Paul goes on to say how wonderful it is that one day we are going to be with the Lord. And it's not a myth. It is indeed our great hope. So it's not simply a doctrine to which we give assent. Rather, it's a way, I would say, of understanding the world in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus, as promised by himself. He promised, didn't he, that he would return. And he promised that if he went, then the Holy Spirit would come, and we would have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, you know, if we, in this chapter, we read the verse, didn't we? If only this, in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all most people to be most pitied. That hope doesn't finish when we've breathed our final breath. That hope takes us into eternity and we go to be with the Lord. You see, the problem, it seems to me, is that, and I've thought this for many years, is that many Christians, or some Christians anyway, is that their faith is shallow. And they allow themselves to be shaken by events and things that come into their lives. And it becomes very evident with some people, and I've experienced this with some Christians, that when serious problems arise in their lives, or in the lives of those for whom they care, they are affected negatively, and sadly they walk away, they lose their faith. Now, I know when I lost my first gene, and I was, as I say, I thank God I always had a deep faith, but it did affect me. I felt for probably at least a month, I would think, that when I prayed, I just felt that my prayers didn't go any further than the ceiling. And I know but gradually, as I continue to read my Bible, as I continue to meet with other Christians, and I had many, many good Christian friends in many of the churches in Gravesham, and you know, they were all very attentive and very supportive of me, and gradually I got the joy of my salvation back in full amount. But you know, it's something that a lot of people, and I know of some, and you know, when they've lost somebody or they've something serious has come into their lives, and they blame God for it. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to blame God. But you see, Christian hope, I think, is more profound than just optimism, as it were, that things will improve. It's a deep faith, isn't it, response, rooted in the idea that God, whose nature is justice, is indeed the one who is a fair God. And you know, when I got this news of this surgery that I'm going to need to have a week or so back, you know, it knocked me sideways. It did. I was stunned, because I really wasn't expecting what the news that I got. But you know, immediately, I suppose, when we were coming away, I got in the car and I thought, well, after what I've come through last year, why should this happen to me? But you know, I dismissed that thought immediately, and I thought, well, why not? What's special about me? I'm just another human being. And these things happen to people every day. We hear of it on the news. We hear of it as we speak with people. And so it is. But you know, the wonderful thing is that as a Christian, we can, as the old hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. And so, one day, all these wrongs will be righted. Amos says that justice will roll like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. And that day for us as Christians is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return as our King and our Judge. And it's for that coming that we wait, isn't it, in expectant hope. And we do nothing until the Lord returns. But instead, our hope for the future requires active engagement with issues that are around us. And that's why we work as Christians for the Lord. That's why we seek to witness for him and work with people, and in the hope that we can bring some joy into their lives, and also that through our work and our witness, they might see that there's something different about us. Not that they're going to say what a wonderful person we are, but rather that they're going to see that there is something different, and that difference is because we are Christians. We know the Lord. And so this morning, I just leave these thoughts with you. And you know, we pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that hope that I've been talking about, it's expressed in every effort we make to live according to the values of Christ's kingdom. It's expressed when we say that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts and our minds and our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. That's the greatest commandment, the Lord said. And that hope for the future is what makes joy in our lives for the present. I trust that the Lord will bless these few thoughts, and that indeed it will inspire us into more holy living for him. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. John tells us that in 1 John 3 and verse 3. Trust then that they will be a help to us this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you. Right, we'll close with a hymn, as it were. You know, I'm never sure. I've said this before, haven't I? What's a hymn and what's a song? It's totally mixed up. But this is a hymn. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.